You will have gathered from these verses that we have read together that is my intention this morning to speak to you about the character of the Apostle Peter. Of all the apostles, you know, I think we relate best perhaps to the character of Peter. We look at some of these other characters and we are conscious of the spiritual heights to which they have attained and the tremendous spiritual ministry that they fulfilled. And we might just wonder if there was ever a possibility that we would ever be able to attain to the spiritual heights that many of these people did. But as we look at the Apostle Peter, I think we often see a reflection of ourselves. As we look at impetuous Peter, as we look at the blunders and the mistakes and the failures that he met in his life, and yet the way that he bounced back and kept coming back, I think we perhaps see a picture of ourselves that we can relate to in a very practical way, and I believe that we'll see this as we go through our message this morning. You know, when David was putting together his list of his mighty men, you remember that there was a whole chapter of names given to us of people who were very special to David. People who had fulfilled a unique ministry in connection with David and his throne and his kingdom. People who had shared with him in the days of his rejection and suffering and reproach. And eventually in 2 Samuel 23, David's coming to the end of his life and he begins to review all these people. Now, surprisingly enough, he doesn't just bundle them all into one big bunch and say they were a great crowd. No. David begins to look at them in a very sort of critical way and yet a constructive way. And he says, well, there were certain people who attained unto the first three. And there were certain people who attained not unto the first three, but they belong to this next category. And then there were other people who didn't attain to that second category, but who belonged to the 30. And so David didn't treat everybody alike. He recognized that there were varying degrees of intimacy. There were varying degrees of fellowship. There were varying degrees of service that had been accomplished for him. And he wasn't going to treat everybody alike. He was going to divide them up according to their service and their intimacy with him. And so it is as we come over into the Gospels. We are all familiar with the fact that the Lord had 12 disciples. And yet within the 12, there were those who shared a special place of intimacy that the others did not enjoy. There were those who were very close to the Lord Jesus. There were some who were his confidants and who shared special moments with him when the others were not allowed to enter into these experiences. Well, Peter was one of the first three. Of all the disciples, there were three that were extra special and enjoyed a very unique relationship with the Lord Jesus. True it is that the Lord loved all the disciples and they were all part of his inner circle, if you like. But Peter, James, and John were special. They had that unique relationship with the Lord Jesus. They were with him, for example, on the mountain of Transfiguration when he unveiled his glory that was yet to come. When they had a glimpse of the millennial glory of Christ, when his face shone like the sun, and his garments became white and glistening, and they were there with Moses and Elijah. Imagine getting into it, an experience like that. Well, Peter was there, and James and John. Peter, James, and John were the three who were taken into that little room where that little girl lay dead, Jairus' daughter. The rest were put outside, and Peter and James and John went in with the Lord Jesus and heard him saying, Talithai kumai, little maid, I say unto thee, arise, and they saw her rise. They were with him also in the garden when he was in his agony. Peter, James, and John were those who were with him at that special moment of crisis. They were privileged to share in that experience. And then again, we find them mentioned specifically in Acts chapter 1. When the Lord has gone back into heaven and the people are in the upper room, it says that Peter, James, and John were there with the other disciples and the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. But Peter, James, and John seem to be the sort of spearhead, and their names are specifically mentioned in Acts chapter 1. I wonder if we could challenge our hearts. Here we are, application. To what degree are we intimate with Christ? It would be a mistake to think that we are all on the same basis when it comes to our relationship with Christ. True it is that we all have divine life, and no one will ever be able to take that from us. But even amongst the group today in this building, there are varying degrees of relationship with Christ. Perhaps there are people who are on the fringe, who are pretty remote from Christ. They're saved and that's possibly it. They are not involved in the things of God and in the Word of God and in the service of God, and they're quite happy to have Christ as their Savior. But there are others, perhaps, who are extremely devoted, who are intimate with Christ, and they are close to Him in every moment and every hour of their day. Could we say that we are His friends? You know, the friendship of Christ is something that is, or demands qualification. Our relationship with Him as Savior only requires the exercise of faith. But we cannot all say that we are His friends. You say, what do you mean by that? The Lord Jesus said, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So friendship and intimacy with Christ has to do with our responsiveness to His commands. If the Lord Jesus is commanding us to do something and we are saying, I don't know about that, you know, that would interfere with my lifestyle if I get involved in that. I mean, I don't want to obey that particular commandment. We read His word and something hits us and we say, maybe that's for somebody else. I just can't face that at the moment. And we are not prepared to put that commandment into effect in our lives. We can't say we are His friends if we act like that. But as I say, there are varying degrees of intimacy with Christ. And we all should attempt to attain to the first three, if you like. We should all be anxious to develop that personal relationship with Christ so that we are always wanting to be in His presence. We live our lives in the environment that He Himself creates. We are always wanting to hear what He has to say about the circumstances in our life and to apply what He has to say to these circumstances. That's what it means to be intimate with Christ. I would also ask you to notice that these three men who attained unto the first three were humble fishermen. I've said this before this week, and I repeat it again this week, tonight. I say this to you that you'll notice that the three men that the Lord Jesus chose to spearhead the most critical phase of the church's history in this world, the men who were going to start things off, the men who were going to launch things, the men who were going to spearhead world evangelism, weren't the men from the colleges in Jerusalem, but they were the men from the seashore in Galilee. And we need to learn that those who are prominent in the service of God are not necessarily those who are mighty in this world. True it is that God has used mighty men. God does use men with degrees, actually. I have one myself. That doesn't mean there's any qualification to be here, of course. God does use men with degrees, but not because they have one. And we must recognize the sovereignty of the Spirit of God in the choice of His servants. God can take up whosoever He will. And He chose these three humble fishermen, along with the others, many of them fishermen again, to bring about that revolution that has swept through this globe and brought you and I into contact with Christ. And it was fishermen that started that off. They were ignorant and unlearned men. That doesn't mean to say they were ignoramuses, of course. Or that they were rude. When it talks about ignorant and unlearned men, it simply means that they had not had the advantage of a higher education. That's all it's really saying. But these were the men that God used. These were the first three, if you like, Peter, James, and John. Let me say a few things now about the character of Peter. The first thing I would ask you to notice is that he was a very simple, uncomplicated kind of man. He was not at all, one might say, an intellectual. He wasn't even in the same street as the great academic, Paul. In fact, it's almost humorous to read Peter's epistle and hear poor, simple Peter the fisherman saying that Paul writes all these things that are hard to understand. And you can imagine a fisherman grappling with some of the mighty things that Paul's bringing out, the great legal arguments of the Roman epistle and so on. These are things that Peter could even tackle. But it was required that Paul should tackle these things. And Peter, in his simple way, he says, Paul writes all these things that are so difficult to understand. So we must not think that a person's intellectual capacity, either on the plus side or the minus side, is any hindrance to their being used in the service of God. God can use people with a complete range of intellectual capabilities. I was telling some of the people last night about a dear brother who left school when he was 11. And I was giving him the joy of hearing how one of my neighbors, a first-class honors graduate from the University of Edinburgh in chemical engineering, was saved through this little fellow who left school when he was 11. So you can see how that God can use people like the Peters and people whose intellectual capabilities are so widely apart. People who are simple people and people who are also have minds that are on the very keen edge, the cutting edge of things. God can use people in that whole spectrum. The next thing I want you to notice is that Peter was very devoted. That's one thing, you know, we can never say about Peter, that he wasn't devoted. Maybe misguided at times, but we must all admit that he was extremely devoted to the Lord Jesus. Peter says things like this, Lord, I will die for you. If everybody else runs away, Lord, I'll stay and I'll die with you. Peter says, do all men forsake you? Never will I forsake you. And you remember that scene in the garden. You know, we're sometimes pretty critical of Peter. But when everybody else had taken to their heels, this fisherman's grappling with this big sword. And he's going to defend his Lord and protect him right to the last. Never forget that, you know. It maybe was misguided, but I tell you, you could never fault his devotion. And he was going to use that sword any way he knew how. And he wasn't very good at it either. As Boyd was saying, he meant to get a head and he got an ear. Pretty bad stuff, you know. But anyway, he meant well. And he was very devoted to the Lord. I wonder if we could challenge ourselves today. How devoted are we to the Lord Jesus? Despite our being misguided at times and sometimes a little bit faltering and failing, could it be said of us that way deep down we're really devoted? And that come what may, we are going to be with Him. Could we say that we are like Peter and we are going to fiercely defend His person? I tell you, we are living in days when the truth in connection with the person of Christ needs someone with a sword at times. The sword of His word, of course, I'm talking about. We are living in days when attacks are being made on the deity of Christ, on His sinlessness, His perfection, His impeccability. Are we devoted enough to take that seriously? Some people say, well, what does it matter anyway? It matters a lot to those who are devoted to Christ. Every single thing about Him is altogether lovely, and we are not going to allow anyone to besmirch it. And we are going to stand by it, and we are going to defend it. That's what, like Peter, was absolutely devoted in his life. But of course, as well as being devoted, he was also very impetuous and very outspoken. We can relate to this, can't we? It seems like Peter spoke first and then thought afterwards. There were several occasions during his lifetime when he blurted out something that had eventually to be recalled or gently be rebuked by the Lord Jesus. You remember that occasion when Peter volunteered to some people who asked him, does your master and your disciples pay taxes? And Peter said, oh, sure we do. Yeah, we pay the taxes. So the Lord called him aside and said, listen, Peter, are not the sons free? I mean, we are under no obligation to pay these taxes. But, you know, I love the gracious way that the Lord Jesus dealt with Peter. You know, he could have dropped him just like that, and everybody else saying, imagine, Peter was all wrong, eh? The Lord sent him down, and he found a fish, and in its mouth was a coin. And the Lord says, listen, Peter, I'm not going to drop you down. I'm not going to let you down. You've said it, and it's not really true, but here's a coin. You go and pay your taxes. There was also that occasion on the Mount of Transfiguration, of course, you remember, when there they were on the mountain top with Moses and Elias. Can you imagine that beautiful scene? Jesus there glowing and glistening, and Moses and Elias there, and they're speaking about great eternal counsels of God. Why, what a Bible reading to be at, eh? What a ministry meeting to be at. And poor Peter, he's so befuddled by all of this that he feels he has to say something. And he says, listen, Lord, I think what we should do is build 3 tabernacles here. One for you. We'll put you first, of course. One for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. The Bible says this, he said, not knowing what he spake. He wasn't really thinking. You see, that was a prefiguring of the millennial scene. And what Peter was doing in dispensational terms, he was leaping over the cross and he wanted to establish the kingdom in power and glory. Christ in all His majesty and Moses and Elias ministering during the millennial kingdom. Dispensationally, he wanted to bypass the cross. And suddenly a cloud envelops the scene. And a voice is heard from heaven this time. Gentle rebuke to Peter, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. The next occasion we read about this morning in our reading. The Lord Jesus is going to the cross. And indeed that is the purpose for which he has come into the world. He has come to die. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, marks a great watershed in the Gospel. up to chapter 16, the kingdom is being presented to Israel. In chapter 16, we have that confession that we'll speak about in a moment. And then from chapter 16 onwards, everything goes downhill as far as the kingdom is concerned in a physical and outward way. And the emphasis is now on the kingdom in mystery. And we find the Lord Jesus is continually preparing his disciples for the fact that he's going to be killed and he's going to rise again the third day. But they didn't seem to be able to take that in. And Peter takes him aside and said, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now listen, Peter meant well, didn't he? He didn't want to see his Lord and Master going to the cross. But it was all part of God's plan. God had the cross in his purposes. And the Lord Jesus uses very strong language this time. Listen to what he says. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. You see, Judas was inspired by Satan to put Christ on the cross. Peter, he was influenced by Satan to keep Christ off the cross. The Lord says, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. Now let me talk now about his confession. The high point of Peter's spiritual career, I believe, is marked for us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. The Lord Jesus has been revealing himself to the nation of Israel as their Messiah, and they have rejected him. They have refused him. They have failed to recognize the fulfillment of all the prophecies and the signs that were given concerning the Messiah. And the Lord Jesus calls his disciples together and he says to them, what's everybody out there saying about me? Who do they think I am? And the disciples said, well, some people are saying you're John the Baptist, risen from the dead. Other people are saying that you're Elijah. And other people are saying you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then the Lord Jesus put his finger right on his disciples. Well, he said, let's forget about what the people outside are saying. Whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And you know, it was bold, impetuous Peter who stepped forward and made that most wonderful of confessions that has rung down through the ages and will ring through all eternity. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. The Lord Jesus turned to Peter and he said, Peter, you know, flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And he says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Such was the tremendous confession that Peter made. And the Lord used his confession as a platform upon which to introduce, for the first time, I believe, the truth in concerning the church age and the character and nature of the church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against it. I wonder if the Lord Jesus came into our audience today and said to us, okay, I have a fairly good idea what people out there think about me. I want everybody here to tell me now, one by one, who they think I am and tell me about myself. Tell me how, what they think of me. I wonder how we could respond. Have we an intimate knowledge of Christ? Has the Father revealed him to us? You know, it's still true today, as it was in the days of Peter, that the only one who is capable of revealing Christ to us is the Father. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father. He's the one who has revealed it unto you, my Father which is in heaven. The poet has written, but the high mysteries of his name, an angel's grasp transcend, the Father only, glorious claim, the Son can comprehend. And there's only one who can unveil the Son to us, and that is the Father. And he does that through his word. You know, there's all the difference in the world in knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. There's lots of people have information about Christ, but who don't know him. There's a lot of people who have a lot of information about the Bible and don't know the author. Peter not only was a person who had grasped things intellectually, but he was a person who had seen that come to fruition, and he knew Christ. What perceptions have you also about the church? We look around us today and we see the fragments and the ruins around us on the local level and to many extents. We see the fragmentation of the body of Christ on the local level with all the various denominations, evangelical denominations. I'm not talking now even about people who belong to the Christendom in general, but even the evangelical community has been smashed into smithereens, all into their various little groups and so on. Isn't it wonderful to read a verse like what the Lord Jesus said? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So that while it is true that in this world scene there is so much of fragmentation and breakdown. You know, when you went into Corinth, there was only three things. There was the Jew, the Gentile, and the Church of God. Very, very simple. You don't have that anymore, you know. If you go down to Ottawa, you'll find the Jew and the Gentile, perhaps, and you'll find a whole variety of everything else. But it is still true that from the divine angle, while it is true on the human level and on the responsible level in this world that there is so much to distress us, from the divine angle there is absolutely nothing can fracture the church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And the body of Christ remains intact and cannot be fractured, will never be disbanded or dismembered. And it's all going to go to heaven as a complete unity, presented to himself as a glorious bride, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. Isn't that wonderful? The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We're on the winning side. That's good, isn't it? It's been purchased by his blood. The church is impregnable. It is invincible. It is eternal, purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Let me say a few words now about Peter's collapse. You know, Peter's collapse is almost scary. It makes us aware of how near we all of us are to the possibility of slipping over a precipice and coming to spiritual ruin, if you like. It wasn't some great, big, huge crisis that blew him out of the sphere where he found himself. It wasn't that. Only days before, Peter had given this great confession that we're talking about. He had called him the Son of the Living God. And the Lord Jesus said, "My Father has revealed that to you." It's only just days before. Only days before, Peter had said, "Listen, if everybody forsakes you, I won't. In fact, Lord, I'll die with you. I'll stand right there, Lord, and die with you. That's what I'll do." He had sworn loyalty to the Lord Jesus. And in fact, as we've mentioned, he had even gone to the extent of using a sword to defend the person of his Lord. Such was his devotion to him. He was going to protect him at all costs. Someone says, "Well, a person like that, you know, he's as solid as a rock." That's one thing I like about that brother, you know. Always the same. As solid as a rock. So everybody thought. So Peter thought. So might we of ourselves. And during the course of the things as they developed in connection with after the arrest of the Lord Jesus, Peter finds himself in the palace courtyard. Also very innocent and non-threatening. And it's cold. Pretty normal, it was winter time. And there was a fire there. So Peter gets over to the fire and there's a few people around the fire. There's a bit of fellowship going on and they're talking here and there. And a little girl comes along and she says, "Weren't you one of this man's disciples? Weren't you a follower?" And Peter said, I don't know anything about him." Imagine it. How suddenly and how unexpectedly it happened. Then somebody else came along and said, "Wait a minute, weren't you with him in the garden?" Peter says, "No," I said, "I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know what you're talking about." Cheer. And then another girl comes along and says, "You were with him." And Peter began with oaths and curses to deny that he knew anything about Christ or was associated with him. Unbelievable that a man like Peter could slip over the edge like that. So unexpectedly. And beside a fire and a crowd of people standing around, eh? And Peter denied his Lord. And just then, the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And you know, there's a big difference between denial and betrayal, eh? Judas, we were talking about the other day there, who betrayed the Lord. It was a calculated course of action against the Lord Jesus that went on for years. And which culminated in a prearranged price and plan to bring him to arrest. You know, there's a world of difference between that and what happens here. Poor Peter was caught unawares. And it says this, that he went out and he wept bitterly. He, poor Peter, simple Peter, went out and he broke his heart because he had denied his Lord. Tears of bitter remorse and regret flowed down that big fisherman's cheeks and he went out and sobbed uncontrollably because he had let his Lord down. just at a time when he perhaps was needed most to stand by him, he had ended up being one big failure. And there was no use carrying on with his business anymore. I mean, he might as well give it all up. And he might as well just get back to the business that he understood and get back to the fishing, because he had been a big failure at everything else. At least that's what the devil was trying to tell him. You know, I think Peter stands as a warning to us. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I read this and it makes me scared, because I know there is 1,000 opportunities in a day or in a year where I could do the very same thing. Maybe not just in the same circumstances, but in something the same sort of environment, where opportunities exist to present Christ and to stand by what we believe and to hide our light under a bushel and to refuse to show our colors. Very easy to do that, you know. Very easy to do that. And to allow people to see things in our presence that should be taken up and be answered by us, because they relate to Christ, and we just let it pass and have a little laugh, you know. Tell you, at least you think. I used to travel with the top executives of our company when I was in my previous post. I used to travel with the executive directors across the country quite a bit. And I used to sit with these people in the first class lounge for 4 hours at a time, eh? And there were opportunities that arose during these days. Some of them I'm glad to say I took up, and I can tell you that many of these executive directors know the gospel as well as some people come to gospel meetings. But there were other times, you know, when glaring opportunities presented themselves, when they made a statement about Christ, and I did not respond. And in a sense, it was a sort of denial, wasn't it? I mean, they said something and I'd said nothing. And you can deny by saying nothing, you know. Just saying nothing. But there were other times, you know, when I just had to take a deep breath. You know, I was sort of playing with my job and contradicting these people. So, well, here goes. We can't allow this to go on any further. Here we and launch into a response to that. We must not shirk from taking a stand. We must also understand that Satan has laid traps for the staunchest of believers. You know, Satan doesn't bother people that are on the fringe, you know. He doesn't. People that are living on the fringe, Satan couldn't care less about them. They aren't going to be any trouble to him. But Satan is after the people who are in the front line. People who are involved in leading the people of God, the overseers, the ministering brethren, and people who are involved in various aspects of leadership. Satan has big traps like this waiting on us. And we have to watch every step that we take. Scripture says, walk circumspectly. In other words, watch every step. I remember a brother in Scotland, in fact, one of the person who contributes to Council Magazine, a brother, Fred Stalin, telling us of an illustration that was used. And during the war, you know, some of these big houses in Britain had walls round about them. They used to have iron railings on them. And as part of the war effort, they cut down all these iron railings to make munitions and guns and tanks. And all these big grand houses were left stark bare, you know, of all these ornamental railings. The iron, wrought iron railings. And so many of these people, in an attempt to keep people out of their properties, they smeared cement right along the top of these walls And he stuck broken bottles in them. You imagine, real cruel stuff, you know. Anyone tried to get over there would be torn to shreds. But I remember Brother Fred saying to us, you know, have you ever watched a cat? And the cat used to walk along the top of this wall, you know, quite nicely. And it would watch, I mean, you've got 4 feet to look after, not just two. And it would put one foot here, and it would sort of shake its paw and here, and then shake its paw, and it went along that wall. Every step that that cat took was taken so very, very carefully. You see, that's perhaps an illustration of his word circumspectly. We have to watch every step, because we are walking in a spiritual minefield that Satan has planted for us to destroy us, spiritually speaking. And we learn this from Peter as we look at this. We have to be continually on our guard. Finally, let me say a little word. Allow me just a few moments to say something about his commission or his recommission. You know, if there was somebody who did something like what Peter did, some public figure failed in the way that Peter failed, we would have written him right off. He would never ever been heard of again. It would have been proved to be an absolute failure, and it was curtains for that person for the rest of their life. That's how we tend to react to situations like that. But no, the Lord didn't. And the Lord, after his resurrection, made a specific point of searching out Peter. He wanted to restore him. The Lord had great things in mind for Peter. The Lord wanted to take Peter up and to use him as that man who would stand up with boldness and see 3,000 souls saved on the first day in Pentecost. Would you ever have thought on a failure like Peter to preach the first message in the great big campaign? Would you? The Lord did. And you know, Scripture says, a bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. And the Lord went after Peter. Now, I want you to notice the sort of things, the way that the Lord reacted. The Lord didn't say to Peter, now listen, Peter, we're going to go through this blow by blow, and you're going to have to listen to all the things that you did, every curse and every oath, and now we're going to go through it all one by one, and you're going to have to say sorry every time that we mention something. You know, that's what's going to happen here. We're going to make it a third degree for you, Peter. This is how it has to be. The Lord didn't do that at all. The Lord already knew about these bitter, salty tears that had coursed down the face of that big fisherman. The Lord knew that inside his breast was a sense of abject failure. The Lord knew that Peter felt he had gone beyond the pale, and that he was worthless and useless and could never be used again. The Lord knew that Peter felt that way. So when the Lord comes down to him, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And 3 times over he asks, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?